Psalm 78. We want to start with this morning. Psalm 78. Verse 1. Psalm 78, verse 1. O my people, hear my teachings. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Praise the Lord. We'll finish with that. Psalm 78 is an encouragement from the writer there, Asaph, to tell the stories. Tell the stories. He says, I will open my mouth in parables. Parables are stories. Jesus told a lot of stories, parables. When Jesus told them, sometimes he was making them up to make a point. They weren't actual happenings. You know, he talked about sheep, and he talked about agricultural things, and he talked about a woman who lost a coin, and he talked about all manner of things to illustrate the points he was trying to teach the people. But the stories that I want to talk to you about this morning are true stories, real happenings. Things that have gone on, both in the life of Israel as a nation and perhaps the things that we have experienced in our generation. And there are five reasons this morning that I can think of to tell the story. You see, if you go further down that psalm in verse 22, Asaph here is describing the people of God, the nation of Israel. And in verse 22, he says, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Oh. They did not believe in God or trust his deliverance. And yet, when we reach verse 32... he says, in spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. Oh, that's so sad. So sad. And yet he goes on there. In verse 34, it says, whenever God slew them, they would seek him. And they eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock. That God Most High was their Redeemer. So important that we celebrate the things that God does for us. And we tell the stories. Israel forgot. How quickly they forgot. All the wonderful things that had happened to that nation, from their deliverance from Egypt, under the leadership of Moses, to the crossing of the Red Sea, to the crossing of the Jordan, to the inheritance of the land, all the miracles that God did, the miracles of provision in the wilderness, the manna, the quails, the water from the rock, everything that God had done for these people, they forgot. They didn't do what Moses told them to do, which was to keep these things before their minds all the time and teach them to their children and to their children's children. And for us, we need to celebrate the things that God has done. Why? First reason, it inspires the next generation. There is nothing as more inspiring than hearing some of the old saints of God who've been around longer than we have telling the stories of how it's been for them, how God has helped them, how God has blessed them, how God has brought them through danger and through difficulty and through problem. It inspires our own hearts. Old Testament children learnt the stories. We read this morning from Deuteronomy 6 how Moses said, make sure they keep those stories before them all the days of their life. And they learnt the stories. They learnt about the crossing of the Red Sea, how Pharaoh is got them trapped in a pincer movement, how the whole nation of Israel is going to be wiped out in a night if God doesn't do some miraculous thing. They're stuck between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. There's nowhere for them to go. No way out. They've had it. Finished. They've no defense. They can't even fight. They've no weapons. They've nothing. They've no hope. And the Bible says that God blew a hole through the Red Sea so that they walked through on dry ground. Hallelujah. And God made a way where there was no way. Now, our God is an expert in doing that. He makes a way where there is no way. And you see, because God did it for them, we know that that's our inheritance. That's our heritage. What God did in days past is our heritage. And it inspires us this morning. Because as well as being the history of the Jews, it's the history of the church. The dealings of God with the Jews are the history of God with the church. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise the Lord. And so if God blew a hole through the sea so that Israel could be saved from the wrath of Pharaoh, we know he's going to make a way for you and I. Remember how they came to the Jordan? And God did the same thing, but in a different way, which seems to be the way God does things. It's not often God does things the same way twice. Have you noticed that? He has many varied and wonderful and miraculous ways of helping us. And the way that he deals with one is not necessarily the way that he'll deal with another. And they came to the Jordan and they had the same problem. They couldn't cross. The Jordan was in flood. And God says, right, get the Ark of the Covenant, that chest that contained the law of Moses and the mercy seat. He said, get it on the shoulders of the priest. Let them get their feet wet. And as the feet of the priests went into the river, God dammed the river further upstream so that it dried up. And again, Israel walked across on dry ground. And what does Joshua say? He says, get me 12 stones. And he puts those stones into the riverbed. And he said, those 12 stones will remind the children and the children's children and the children's children of what God did this day. 12 stones of memorial, a reminder of the blessing of God. You see, the Red Sea crossing is for us when we need it. The Jordan crossing is for us when we need it. When our backs are against the wall and there doesn't seem to be any deliverance. There doesn't seem to be any way out, humanly speaking. That's when God takes over. You see, you don't need faith when you can do it. When I can work it out, I don't need faith, do I? But when I can't do it anymore, and I have to put my hands up and say, Lord, it's over to you. This is too big for me. I can't do this. That's faith. Those priests stepped into the river by faith. Those people walked across the Red Sea by faith. They couldn't do a thing about it. And that's where God took over and did it for them. Five times in the book of Deuteronomy, God says to his people, remember you were slaves in Egypt. Remember you were slaves in Egypt. He's encouraging his people all the time to look back into their past and see the times that God has delivered them. He says, I'm the same God yesterday, today, and forever. What I did then, I'll do now, and I'll do again. Praise the Lord. That's our God. Five times he says, remember. Remember how it was. Remember how it was. And the next generation needs to hear our stories. The things that God has done for you and I. The provision, the miracle times when God has provided for us. The times when God has healed us. The times when God has protected us. I have stories going back through my own life of an experience where God has stepped into my life and saved my life on occasions. Healed my body on occasions. Provided miraculously on occasions. Worked in my life. And we tell the stories. Yesterday, some of us gathered for a breakfast together, and Frank and Sonia were telling their story of how even this week, as the church has been praying and they've been praying, that God has brought Frank's mother from the point of death, where the medical people had said, we're not giving her any more medication, there's nothing we can do for this lady, she's only got a few hours to live, to the point where she's ready to come home. Hallelujah. Now that's our God, and that is in answer to our prayers. The medical people are scratching their heads. What's happened here? My own father-in-law, Christine's dad, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and was told that within 48 hours he could well be dead. But the church gathered together. We prayed, we fasted, we did all kinds of things that we knew to do. And slowly, slowly he recovered. And he gained a complete measure of health and strength. Now, the statistics say that people with the kind of cancer that Dennis had always die within 2 years. That's a fact with that particular cancer. There's no treatment for it in that sense. They always die within 2 years. And God gave Dennis 7 years. Hallelujah. 7 years, and then he took him home. And during that 7 years, he was able to build and do and provide for his family and establish the church that is now known as, well, now it's now known as Hope Alive. You see, that was a miracle. And it's written on his notes at the hospital that this man is alive because of his faith in God. Praise the Lord. You see, our God is a mighty God. Now, he doesn't do things the way we think he should do things. We would have much preferred Dennis to have still been with us today. But God saw it in his grace and understanding to take him after those 7 years. Why, I don't know. But he had 7 years of miracle life. Miracle life. You know, I shared with you when we came back from Romania how for many years I've suffered with this right shoulder. Terrible pain. Was out there hammering nails into that outbuilding a couple of years ago. It just went completely. I ended up almost flat on my back in the Sunday school room. Couldn't move. Didn't know how I was going to get home. And it's been bothering me and bothering me all those years. And then on the very morning that we left for Romania, I'm just walking down the path here. Suddenly, bang, it goes again. And all I'm doing is carrying my briefcase. I'm thinking, what am I going to do now? We're driving to Romania. And it bothered me and bothered me until finally we got into those meetings in that little gypsy village there at Capacodiroi. And the church was all praying and crying out to the Lord, and the kids were praying, and there was just such an atmosphere of the presence of God there. And I'm due to get up and preach, and my shoulder's killing me. And I'm thinking, and I just said to God, Lord, if you don't touch me here, I'm not going to be much use to you on this trip. Because I can't do this, it's hurting too much. And within a second of me uttering that prayer, every trace of pain went out of my shoulder, and I have had no pain in that shoulder since, praise the Lord. That's 6 months. You see, we need to tell the stories of our deliverance because it inspires us and it inspires the next generation. Our God is real. He's not made up. We don't serve a dead God. We're not serving a religion. We're not following a creed. We're not following a tradition. We're following a man, hallelujah. His name is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I shared that with the folks as we brought our next door neighbor, Len, in through these doors in his coffin on Thursday, and we laid him here at the front, and the family, oh, they were so grieved by all this. So grieved. His daughter nearly collapsed as she walked through the door. What do you say to that, to a people like that? What do you say? And those words came to mind. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Praise the Lord. Tell the stories of how it is. And I was able to share with them, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. We're not following a dead religion. We're not following something that was made up by men. We're not following a book of rules and regulations this morning. We're following Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. Praise the Lord. We need to remind ourselves of these things. You see, the next generation, our children and our grandchildren, need to hear the stories of what God has done for us. And so the first reason this morning to tell the story is that it inspires the next generation. The second reason to tell the stories. Now, we might not get through all five this morning. We might not. So don't panic, okay? You know, if we only get to 2.5, don't panic. We'll finish off next week if we don't finish this week. The second reason is it revives the soul. Amen. It inspires and it revives. Think about Stephen, the Apostle Stephen. If he was an apostle, I guess he may well have been. As he stands there on trial in front of the Jewish High Council, who have the power to free him or kill him. And I guess Stephen really knew that as soon as ever they got their hands on him, that his days were numbered. And what does he do? Does he try and plead for his life? Does he try and say, oh, don't kill me, I'll be a good boy from now on? No, Stephen starts to tell the story. And he tells how God brought the children of Israel out from Egypt and one thing, and he talks about the prophets and he talks about the different, and then he brings it to Jesus, hallelujah. And he tells the story of Jesus, and at that point they lose patience with him, they take him outside and they stone him to death. How did Stephen endure that? Became the first martyr to die for Jesus. How did he endure that? Because he knew the stories. Amen. It revives the soul. Even on the point of death, it says Stephen looked up to heaven and he saw the Lord waiting for him. Praise the Lord. See, it revives the soul when we tell the stories. Psalm 136. Just turn over the page there if you're still opening the book of Psalms. Psalm 136 is a psalm of thanks to the Lord for all his miracles, for all the things that he did on behalf of the children of Israel. We haven't got time to read it all through this morning, but just pick up a few. Verse 4, to him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. It talks about creation. Then it starts to talk about, in verse 10, the history of Israel. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. Brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. Brought Israel through the midst of it, swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the desert, struck down the kings, names all the kings, gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel. Freed us from our enemies. Gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Amen. Remembering the stories revives the soul. Psalm 77. In Psalm 77, Asaph has a right old moan. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and groaned. Oh, dear. He asks the question in verse 7, will the Lord reject us forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And then he begins to answer his own questions in verse 10. He says, then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. With your mighty arm you redeemed your people. Praise the Lord. Suddenly, in verse 19, he says, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You see, Asaph was in a right old moaning mood, wasn't he, when he started to write that psalm. Oh God, you've forgotten us. You've left us to our own devices. And you not love us anymore? You're not going to help us anymore? But as he begins to remember and begins to meditate on all the things that God has done for them in the past, he suddenly realizes God can't be unfaithful. It's not in his nature. God is faithful and God will. And God will. And then he begins to get his mind away from his own self and his own troubles. And he begins to think about how God and how mighty God is. How great God is. Your thunder was heard on the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. And finally he realizes God, the same God that led Israel through the desert like a shepherd leads his sheep, is not going to quit on me now. Hallelujah. It revives the soul. He says, I will remember. You see, it's very easy for us this morning to talk of crisis. And there is a crisis in our nation and the nations of the world at this time, isn't there? A crisis where people are no longer confident in the things that they were confident in. Everything is being shaken. Now the Bible says that everything will be shaken. And everything is being shaken. And it's easy today to talk about the crisis. But listen, the Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. Our words can make things better or worse. Think about that. Our words, the way we speak, if we're negative, if we dwell on the negative, as Asaph did at the beginning of that psalm, if we can only think of bad things and negative things and things that have gone against us and things that are troubling us and things that are hurting us at this time, if we dwell on those things, we'll end up in a mess. Stress. Depressed and worn out and without hope. That's why it's so important to remember the stories. All the times when God has, sometimes right at the last minute, intervened on our behalf. Hallelujah. Told you this story before, but how when many years ago when we first used to travel into Romania, we had the van. It was an ex-telecom Sherpa van. We used it for carrying the tent around in those days, but we'd empty it out, and a couple of times a year we'd take the van to Romania. And in those days it was a lot harder than it was now, because all the borders were still in place right across Europe. Every time you crossed from one country into another, you had to stop at the border and you had to produce your papers and everything and the inventory of everything you'd got on board. And oh, it took days and weeks. It was murder. But we did it because it was what the Lord said we needed to do. And the worst thing of all was trying to get into Romania, because you had to have paperwork for this and paperwork for that and paperwork for the other. And the problem was the paperwork never came, because nobody in Romania could be bothered. And I'd be at my brother-in-law's, John's, because he had a fax machine, which was real high-tech in those days. This was before the days of email. You know, email is a very new thing, really, when you think about it. And yet we rely on it so much now. But before the days of email, there was fax machines. And I'd be faxing and sitting by that machine for hours on end, just hoping that somebody at the Romanian end, the government end, would see fit to fax back. Sometimes they did, but one occasion they didn't. And we were all booked to go on this ferry. The money had been paid, the van was loaded, and me and Paul Goodship were due to leave for Romania. But we'd no papers. You don't go to Romania without papers, you just don't do that. That's stupid. And so I really prayed and I sought the Lord. I said, Lord, what are we to do? And I just felt in my heart that the Lord was saying, go. Go. Which was a stupid thing to do, but we went. And we picked up our papers from the customs at Dover, and that got us into France and then into Belgium and then into Germany and then into Austria and then into Hungary, and then of course it's Romania, and we've no papers now. We're outside of the European Union now. We're in what was just a few months before an ex-communist country. They still had the watchtowers up with the machine guns and the dogs and everything. It was a very, very intimidating place to go in those early days. Everything was grey and horrible and ah. And so we stopped and we picked up fuel from a petrol station in Hungary, just about 10 miles from the Romanian border, because it was very, very hard to get petrol in Romania in those days. They used to queue for days just to fill the cars up. And so we picked up some fuel before we went in, and I remember I phoned home, and by some miracle, because communications were not good in those days from Eastern Europe, by some miracle I managed to find a payphone and had some Hungarian florins and put them in the payphone and phoned home and said to Chris, get everybody praying because we're coming to the border. We're coming to the Romanian border. And we joined this long, long queue of trucks to go over the border. The trucks queued for miles because it was just bureaucracy gone mad in those days. We're edging up one by one towards the border, and we got talking to some truck drivers, and this guy came, I'm sure Satan sent him personally. And this guy came down the line and he leant through the cab window and he started talking to us. And we explained what we were doing. He said, have you got all your papers? We said, no, we've got no papers. He said, you've got no papers? No papers. Oh, he said, there was an 11-truck convoy here yesterday from the Red Cross in Geneva. I mean, you know, the Red Cross in Geneva. He said, and they had all their paperwork, mounds of it. He said, but there was one thing that was missing. And they turned the whole convoy back and wouldn't let them cross the border. Now, that's the Red Cross. So we're thinking, what are we going to do, you know? What are we going to do? But the Lord had laid it on my heart, and Paul felt the same, that we should go. So we were edging ever closer, and we were thinking, well, it's a long drive home. You know, it's a long drive home from here with a van full of stuff. And we finally arrived at the guy, and these guys with the guns and everything, and because the army used to man the border points in those days. And the guy looked at through the cab window at me, and he said, "Papers!" You know, it's like being in a war film, you know. "Papers!" And we just looked at him. "Sorry, no papers." "No papers! No papers!" So he disappeared. Shot off. And we're thinking, oh, now do we turn round? Do we wait here? What do we do? You know? About 20 minutes, half an hour went by. And suddenly this same guy appeared again with this wad of papers. He threw it through the window and he said, "Now go!" Oh, so I said to Paul, "Get your foot down quick before he changes his mind." And we shot through that border post and into Romania. You've never seen that grey van move so fast in all your life. You see, our God is able. The Red Cross couldn't get through. Well, they weren't there in the name of Jesus. They weren't sent by the Lord. And every time I go now, I mean, we've had some difficult times on those journeys. And, you know, last time we went, we had a difficult time because the wheel came off the trail and destroyed it. And people said, "Oh, you don't go again. Don't go again." But listen, I've had probably 15 to 20 successful trips, and only once did we not make it. Only once in all those trips did we not make it. That was when the clutch went. And you can't go without a clutch. And we were in a BMC van, and nobody knew about BMC in Hungary. They'd never heard of it. So there was no way we could get there that time. So only once out of all those times have we failed to get to the destination with the load intact to bless the people. Amen. And so don't tell me don't go, because it won't work, because it's something that is in there that I have to do. Amen. And there's certain things for all of us that we have to do, and the more we do it, the more we become confident in the ability of God to see us through. Hallelujah. Even to the point on this last trip when the wheel came off, just in sight of the Austrian border from Germany, still in Germany. And that those autobahns are insane places to drive. Those of you who've ever driven in Germany will know what I'm talking about. They don't drive in Germany. They fly at low altitude. I don't think they put petrol in the cars. They put jet fuel. And they move like the wind, zoom, you know. BMWs and Volkswagens and Mercedes and zoom, zoom. You don't see them. You just kind of feel the wake as the cars go past you. And so we're in the second lane of a two-lane autobahn, and I'm trying to overtake a truck, and the wheel comes off the trailer. Now, by rights, there should have been a 15 to 20 car pileup behind us. But God had cleared the motorway. And praise the Lord, there was a truck driver came up behind us, and he stopped his truck and he kept the cars away from us as I dragged the thing off the motorway onto the high shoulder. You see, we're not immune from the difficulties, are we? We go through the difficulties, but God makes a way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is able to make a way where there is no way. Praise the Lord. We're going to wrap this up in just a minute. See, it's easy to talk negative. But when we start to talk about the things that God has done, and we talk about the faithfulness of God and the blessing of following him and the peace that passes understanding. You see, the peace of God is bigger than our understanding. Understanding says, don't do that. understanding says to me, don't go bothering to drive all the way out there. Send the stuff on the truck and you fly. But for some reason that I don't fully understand, that's not good enough for me. And it was the challenge of God on my own heart was to go personally and take the stuff. Now, I don't know why. But that was the challenge to my heart. And as I look back and I remember and remember and remember the times, the faithfulness of God, it revives the soul. Hallelujah. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me by still waters. Revives my soul. Glory to God. If your soul is battered today, if your spirit's had a battering this week, and for many of us that will be a fact of life, because we're not immune. This is what I want you to understand this morning. Just because we say we trust the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're immune. Poor Roy had to go to jail in Zimbabwe and be ill-treated. But God had a purpose in it somewhere. And one day we'll know, and he will know. The family will know. That was because of. Peter and was locked in jail, wasn't he? He was going to lose his head, probably. And what happens? The angel comes and the jail doors open by themselves. But he had to go through it. Paul and Silas are locked in the inner jail at midnight. They'd been beaten to a pulp. There's blood everywhere. They're locked in the innermost jail in the stocks. And what are they doing? Praising the Lord. I mean, in the morning, they're going to lose their heads, both of them. And so what do? Praise the Lord. And what happens? The earthquake. All the jail doors pop open. And the jailer comes in. He's ready to kill himself because he knows that the Romans will do worse to him when they find that he's let the prisoners go. And Paul cries out, "We're all still here. Don't harm yourself." And the jailer and all his household come to faith in Christ. See, Paul and Silas had to go to be beaten and to go to jail for that. We're not immune. But God says, I'll be with you. And I'll see you through. Hallelujah. I'll see you through. Remember on the Emmaus Road, those two men, we're not told their names, after Jesus has died on the cross and they've seen all the horror of what's gone on and it seems like all hope has gone. Because their Lord Jesus, this man that they trusted in, that they believed was the Son of God, who'd worked so many miracles and done so much good and had promised them eternal life if they followed him. This man, they'd seen the Romans take him, beat him until he was unrecognizable as a man. Then they hung him on the cross. They'd seen the blood drain out of his body and they'd seen him die. They'd heard him cry out, "Father, to you I commend my spirit." And he died there on the cross. They'd seen the Roman soldiers come and pull him off the cross. And then they'd seen Joseph take him and bury him in the tomb. And they'd seen the tomb sealed. And they thought, that's the end of this. That's it. And then some silly story started circulating. That we've seen him alive. He's not dead. And these two men are walking away from Jerusalem, on the road to Emmaus, which was a town outside of Jerusalem. And they're discussing these things, and their hearts are heavy, they're full of grief. And suddenly Jesus appears and walks alongside them, but they didn't know it was him. It says their eyes, they didn't recognize him. And as they're walking along, and Jesus begins to tell them the stories. Praise the Lord. He tells them the stories. He said, "Don't you realize that it was necessary for me," he didn't say me, "the Son of Man," he said, "to be crucified and ill-treated." And he told them the stories, the prophecies, the things that were written. And the two men said to one another, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us when he started to tell us the stories? And then, of course, he goes in to the house as if he was going to stay with them for the night. And he takes bread and he takes wine and he breaks the bread. And as he broke the bread, they knew him. They knew it was him because of the way that he broke the bread. Their eyes were open and they understood. He is alive. See, Jesus told them the stories and it revived their soul. So why do we need to tell the stories this morning? First of all, it inspires the next generation. And secondly, it revives our own soul when we're in those places where we meet the difficulties of life. And there are three more reasons why we tell the stories, and we'll go into those next Sunday morning. Amen. So, Father, we thank you this morning that we've been able to come into your presence again as the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, we bless you, we thank you. Lord, we pray again for the Lottis family that are with us this morning, that you'll bless them, that, Lord, they'll have enjoyed their time with us this morning. You'll speak into their hearts and lives. Lord, show them your grace and peace. Father, for us all, Lord, we commit ourselves into your care for another week. Lord, we are your sheep. Lord, the sheep of your pasture. You are our good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And so we trust you. Lord, we tell you this morning, we trust you. Lord, although the situation might look bleak, we trust you. Because you've brought us through so many times, and you're not going to fail us now. And so we thank you for that. Watch over us, be our protection, be our provision, be our health, our healer. Lord, we bless you this morning. We do remember Dorothy. Lord, at this time, she's laid up at home. Father, we pray that she too will begin to remember all the times that you've blessed her over these years, Lord, and strengthened her. Lord, that she'll not look at this, Lord, in a negative way, but Lord, you will touch her, restore her, heal her, Lord. Cause her to be back with us. Lord, just full of confidence in you. Lord, we pray for Roy this morning as he's out of that prison now, that, Father, your grace will be upon him. Lord, that he will be able to use those experiences for good. Lord, we pray for Frank's mum again. We thank you for the good report that we've heard this week. Lord, ask that your continued grace and healing power will be upon her. Lord, take her home in health. Lord, that's the way to go for the person of God. Lord, take her home to you in health, we pray. Lord, not because of any medical condition, but just because it's time to go home to heaven. And so we bless you today. Father, be with us, be with all the children that are in Sunday school right now. Lord, watch over them this week and keep them safe, because we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.